Our scripture lesson today is Acts chapter 9, the first 19 verses. Acts chapter 9, first 19 verses, for the sermon entitled Bonded. Acts chapter 9. And if the person sitting next to you can't find it, help them. Be a buddy. Remember, it's real simple to find Acts. It starts with the letter A. And Acts 9 comes between 8 and 10. Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In his vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about that man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. May God add his blessings to this passage. May we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we reach out to you as we spend this time together in your house where we belong, that we would be strengthened from this message, that these words that were given to me came directly from you, influenced by the Holy Spirit, and will lift us up accordingly. May they strengthen us and prepare us in the walk we have to take every day until we are reclaimed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. I told this story once before a very long time ago. The story has never left me. My father told it a long time ago. And it always stuck with me, because I never knew if I could be that person. Still question it today. In a large city where work was being done on a building, a worker was up on a scaffold working, 2-3 stories up maybe, and the scaffolding started to break and pitched and rocked back. And a man working on the ground saw what was taking place and knew that the fellow on top of the scaffolding was surely going to fall to his death. And so without thinking too much more about it, he positioned himself and waited. And when the man fell, the man on the ground caught him and saved him. Say amen. That is a beautiful story, isn't it? But that's not the end of it. The man falling had such force and velocity that the man on the ground caught him and it destroyed his body. Broke his legs, broke his arms, incapacitated him for the rest of his life. The man who fell from the scaffolding took a vow that day that he would care for this man who saved him until they were separated by death. Bonded. Bonded. I don't talk much about what I do at work because to me it's kind of insignificant, really. I work for a large utility company. I guess I don't think about it like everybody else does. I just go to work and do what I'm supposed to do. And some people that know me know that I'm not always best known for thinking about things real clear when I'm in a dangerous situation. I just go do it. Because I'm stupid. That's why I have this Band-Aid on today, see? This morning before the sermon took place, I shut my finger in the drawer on the desk. Cut the top of it off. I was all right with the blood. Then my wife comes up here and sees it. And of course, that's the end of that. But I work around high tension lines and high pressure gas. Not so much anymore with my position, but that's what I did. And we did something called being bonded at work. Now, being bonded means I would open up a transformer where there would be 33,000 volts of electricity this far away from my hands. And I'm gloved up. Got on my rubber gloves, sleeves, got on my neck piece. I wear fire protective clothing all day long. And I would routinely have to reach in and grab onto those lines. These are not live until they're pulled loose. And then they become exciting. You use a stick called shotgun stick. You hook on this thing. You pull these boots off in these transformers. And sometimes a spark that long will follow them out. That's good stuff, man. I love it. Your hair stands up on the back of your neck. Your arm hair stands up. You go in there and do the work. And here this thing is the whole time. But you become bonded because you have grounded yourself to the piece of equipment. And as long as you maintain that bond, you won't get hurt. When it's time to put it back on, you line it up, you go fast. Blah! Electricity's back on. There are guys that work on high tension lines, the overhead ones, that don't wear rubber clothing. Don't wear rubber protection. They're called birds on wire. And they fly up on top of these lines, 750,000 volt lines, and they walk on them, and they work on them, touching these live lines and never get burned. Because they have bonded themselves safely to these lines. I wanted to do that so bad. I wanted to go do that, man. I wanted to get up on them tires. But I never got the chance. And then I got married. And if I ever came home and told my wife that I was going to do something like that, I wouldn't be married anymore. Or I'd have a big dent in my forehead from a pan. And I work around gas. I work around natural gas that runs anywhere from a quarter pound to 300 pounds of pressure. We call it the silent killer. Because the men that have been burned don't hear it, don't see it, and don't know it till it happens. I used to have to go in and take a live gas line apart while it was under pressure. Shut the valves off. But in between here is gas. And there's just enough that a spark would burn me instantly. And so what do? You got all this going on. You run wires from one end to the other, put them in the earth or down the grounds. And you bond. And when you break the connection, the electrical static current that's there always flows across these bonds and away. And then you can go in and do your work.
When you go in on a line that's blowing gas, you put on a fire suit and you step down into it. And the first thing you do is wash your hands with soap and water. And then you pat the ground around you and dig your toes in and go to work. You're grounded. You're bonded. And as long as you maintain that bond, nothing will hurt you. And that's the truth. When you break that bond, that's when you get hurt. I'll give you an example. This happened to me. Again, remember, I am stupid. I have garden tractors that have to have points. And in case you don't know what points is, or you're too young for that, or maybe you're 18 going on 50, before there was electronic ignition, there was breaker points that make electricity. And my mowers have points. And on occasion, you have to file the points. And if you're really dumb, you leave the key on, and the electrical current just keeps flowing through them until it burns the points up. You understand? And you go out to start, and it don't start. And you're a man, you're like, and you start kicking it, and then you're like, oh, I left the key on, must burn the points up. Well, I did that one time. A lot. And I had to go to the store and get a new set of points, condenser. I came back in, bluegrass blaring in the shop. I've done this dozens of times. I whipped the side off the cover, pulled the top off of it. Tim, you can look at me because I bet you've done it. And I sat there with the points, put the new points in. I was like, man, the old capacitor looks good, Pap, you know. I'll just put them together and you get them all set in. You have to take this little steel piece and you have to cap them because they have to open the right way, right, Mike? They have to open the right way so that the spark will jump and it'll make electric. And so you take a metal piece of metal and you stick it in there to check the gap. And on this particular day, I reached in there with that thing and I stuck it in the points and poof, ah! What in the world just happened there? I was not bonded. I was unsafe. I thought, well, man, I must have been that. Had my hand on the metal and, you know, I wasn't doing what I was supposed to. No problem. Put my hand in the air, took the feeler gauge, that's that piece, stuck it in amongst them points real carefully. Oh, God, zooks! I said, well, the capacitor must be bad. The condenser's bad. Tore everything back apart, took the condenser off, threw the old condenser out, put the new condenser on, put everything back together, set everything up, reached in there, made sure it was all tucked in, put the thing in there. I said, and I got real close to it and didn't see no sparks. I was like, yeah, I got this. I stuck it in there. And I ate that. That's 24,000 volts. But it's not the volts that kill you. Don't ever get lost in that. It's the amps. That's a whole nother lesson. And I sat there and I became mad. And I'm sitting up, what is going on? And I... oh, yeah. Turn the switch off and then I can gap them all day long. And what's the first thing you do after you've done something stupid like that? Anybody see me do that? Bonding is an incredible thing. Mothers bond when that baby comes out. That's how the baby becomes part. That's how the baby begins to breathe. And it's not fair. It's why my sons like my wife better than me. But they get to do that. They get to bond in unique and great ways. Nurses bond with their patients. They become close to them. They begin to think like them. They become part of them. Bonded. It is an unbreakable situation. And don't even get me started about me going into the pound with all them dogs and cats. I'll go in there, I'll bond with everything in sight. If I am a sucker for a dumb cat sticking its little face at the cage going, meow. Or a dog that looks up at you and goes, which is how we got that nightmare we got now. He looked pretty. There is a story of bonded. It's a long, hard story, but the end result of being bonded is unbelievable. It gave him more than he could ever think. And that's the story we just read about Saul. Go back to your scripture for a moment. I don't even have to look at this scripture. I can almost do it by heart.
The writer of Acts at this time is Luke, writing for his uncle Theophilus. I love saying that name, Theophilus. And he's recording the Acts of the Apostles. And in chapter 9, the Acts begin to change with the introduction of Saul. The Bible says, meanwhile. You always hear that, right? You always hear that in movies and stuff when the bad guy is really being bad. Everything's good. Meanwhile, back at the laboratory, the evil Dr. Laborious Wally Leatherman. I can't help that. We always pick on Wally by telling him that he's one step away from becoming an evil genius. But meanwhile, Saul was still out there persecuting and tormenting Jews with murderous intent. Murderous. Saul held the coat of the men that killed Stephen as he stood next to him, watching him die. That's Saul. Don't you ever forget, don't you ever mistake yourself for one second thinking that one of the greatest apostles came out praising the Lord. He was this person. Kill him. Take him back to Jerusalem. Kill him. Give me a letter. I want to kill him. Give me something here that I can kill him. Jesus Christ does not exist. This is all a way to take everything away from the synagogue. This is a way of controlling the masses. Give me the letters. I will kill them. I have studied. I am a student. I am a Pharisee. I am a Sadducee. Give me the authority and I will kill every person in sight that claims the way. That's pretty bad, ain't it? The Bible says that as he was traveling, he was encompassed by a bright light on the road to Damascus. Now, we never look at this. We all know the story. Yep, Paul struck down the road to Damascus, made blind. Saul struck down the road to Damascus, made blind. Somebody came along and now scales fell off and he became a great preacher. No, you're skipping over too much. The great light came down, but his traveling companions couldn't see it. They merely saw Saul laying on the ground, writhing in pain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at your Bible and it's got red letter edition, these are words spoken by Jesus Christ after he has resurrected and after he has gone to be with the Father. This is the proof that Jesus Christ still lives, breathes, talks today. He's there. Amen. He says, Saul, you are going to work for me. Go to town. A man named Ananias is going to come see you. We've got work to do. He goes to town. He's on Straight Street in the home of Judas. He can't eat. He can't drink. He can't see. He can't think. He can't feel. He can't hear. And the Lord says, Ananias, yes, Lord, I want you to go over to Judas's house on Straight Street. Saul is there waiting for you. Lay hands on him. He's coming to work for me. How many people in this room have ever had to go into a situation they did not want to go? Put your hands up. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of them. Right? Your first diet class. Marriage, going to have to sit through one. Ananias was told by the Lord to go to the murderous, killing Saul and be with him. Ananias was not really happy. Lord, we've heard about him. We know what he's about, and he's here, and you want me to go next to him? Pay attention to this line. Back up here in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. In my Bible, the word go is followed by an exclamation point. You remember your Schoolhouse Rock, right? Exclamation point meant to form a serious movement. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Verse 16. Listen, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Oh my goodness. That statement says this. I am now bonding Saul to me. Ananias went. We know the rest of the story. He went in, put his hands on him, prayed on him. Something like scales fell off his eyes. Saul got up, started eating and drinking, and regained his strength. But then they had to take Saul away. Saul disappeared for a while. He spent, I think it's 3 years, away studying carefully, learning to know Jesus Christ. Because now that he is part of the way, he's going to be killed. And Saul becomes a great apostle for Jesus Christ and suffers beatings and beatings and floggings and misfortune and hardships and beatings and no money and sleeping in the cold and torture and being bit by snakes and being fed poison and everything. Until he is an old man, but he doesn't die. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Here is the answer to that story. As Paul sits in a Roman prison, waiting to be decapitated, he's about to be executed, and he knows that he's 67 now. Some of the hardest scripture I ever read out of this book is the man who is talking about his final moments. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Stop. That ought to break your heart right then. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Bonded. Bonded. Kept safe. Kept ready. Charles Colson, in his book, The Body, says, membership in a confessing body is fundamental of the faithful Christian life. Failure to do so defies the explicit warning not to forsake our assembling together. His understanding of this prompted Martin Luther to say, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Not that he meant that church provides salvation, God does. But because the saved one can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church, membership becomes the indispensable mark of salvation. So highly does the Lord esteem the communion of his church, Calvin wrote, that he considers everyone a traitor and an apostate from religion who perversely withdraws himself from any Christian society which preserves the true ministry of the word and the sacraments. Going to church should never be an afterthought. Now, the next direction we take in this sermon may hurt. Like the man said about my braces, sorry, I'm just going to point out what we need to constantly keep on our mind. You know, when you were born, there's an old saying that says, when you were born, your mother brought you to church. And when you were married, your wife brought you to church. You got that right. And when you die, your friends will bring you to church. So why not come into church on your own? Church is a place where we get together and we be in love with Jesus Christ and we bond and we strengthen and make sure our bond is correct so that we're not broken away. Church is all too often put as a second thought. Three pastors were talking one time about problems with bats in the attics of their church. The first preacher said, "I got so mad, I carried a shotgun in there one day and commenced to shooting holes in the ceiling to try to kill them. And they didn't leave." The second pastor says, "Well, I set traps and trapped them all out there up in the attic and carried them 50 miles out in the woods and turned them loose." He said, "How'd that work?" He said, "They were back the next day." The third pastor says, "Well, I got rid of the bats in my church and I ain't had no problem." He said, "Well, how did you do that?" He said, "Well, it's simple. I caught them, baptized them, saved them, made them members of the church. And I haven't seen them since." See, church is thought of as an afterthought. We forget what bonded means. You don't come here because you're checking off boxes or because it makes you look good. I mean, seriously, I don't need to come to church to get much better looking than this. You come to church because this is where you belong. And when I was not, I had all the excuses. Let me go. Well, it's my Sunday. That's my day. I'm tired. I'm so tired. I was up late last night. I need some sleep. I'll watch TV, church. I'm so tired. Well, where were you at last night? Well, we went out to this meal and then we went to a movie and I'm so tired. Or, my fingers hurt. I can't get my hair right. The car won't start because I can't find the keys. I don't want to go to church because I got to sit there for a whole hour and a half. Didn't you just finish watching that mini-series on TV that went 15 nights called Love Conquers All? Oh, yes, it was so wonderful. I don't like the people there. They don't like me. It's because I don't know you. You never come. And I'm sorry, I'm not being judgmental, I'm being honest. If you can come up with those reasons, you need to rethink a few things. It's an hour and a half. Unless I get started, then it's three. But today we bring members in. So let me tell you what church is not. Church is not perfect. Church is not salvation. Church is not always agreeable. Church has hypocrites. Paul, you can't say that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say it quite like that. I'll try to rephrase that. Church has hypocrites. I being one. Church is not an afterthought. It's not something you do just to feel right and fit in. But let me show you what church truly is. I would like Toddy, April, Eric, Anna Lee, John, Nina to come sit with me. Come up here on the front, please. Turn one of the chairs around so Nina can sit in that chair. Excuse me, you don't have to be afraid of each other. Let me show you what church is. To you all that I'm speaking to today, this is church. This is a family full of imperfect, hypocritical, not always agreeable, sometimes lazy people that love you, that know Jesus Christ and know what His absolute mission was. Church, this is church. Those who have been brought near to the Holy Spirit, to a family that they see is just like them, and they want to be a part of it. This is what church looks like. Those coming in, and those opening up their arms.
and saying, come on in, warts and all. Dearly beloved, you have made a confession of faith to me and to this family. You are now preparing yourselves to be received as members of this church in full covenant relationship with the believers who worship and serve God in this place. Do you now reaffirm your faith in and loyalty to Jesus Christ our Lord and His gospel? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
As you willingly unite with this church, this family, will you worship, serve, share in its program, supporting it by your earnest prayers, regular attendance, loyal service, and faithful stewardship as God gives you strength? If so, answer, by God's help, we will.
We will.
We will.
If so, answer, by God's help, we will.
By God's help, we will.
Well, you talk about dragging them along. Do you promise to live and share with us, and it's right here in the book, in the bonds of Christian fellowship? If so, answer, we will.
We will.
Everybody stand up if you can. The members of this church bid you welcome to the membership in Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, the Church of the Brethren as a whole, and the church as Christ has ordained it. On their behalf, I welcome you in with full fellowship, and we pray that all of you united in Christian fellowship may grow and receive the graces therein. Would anybody like to come up and greet the new entries into the Church of Brethren? Please come up and shake their hand. You see, you thought I was going to let you all sit still today. Come on, family, come welcome them. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking food, regained his strength. Bonded. You are all now bonded together. Remember that when your family hurts, when your family is in despair, when they cry, and when they laugh, share it all with them, reminding ourselves of what is yet to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek forth against you, as we seek forth against the world with you, Father, you open your arms, and we are no longer against, but with. We are bonded to you now and forever. Through that Son, Jesus Christ, watch over and keep us in His name, I pray.